So you could go there by the grace of God in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And we're looking again, as we think of our study this morning, Jesus' correction about the law. The Sermon on the Mount has to do with what the Pharisees were understanding the law had to say, but Jesus is going to try to clarify that, and he's trying to correct that. But this is our fifth point. As we're going kind of slowly through this, I think it's important to look at these points today, having to do with going the extra mile or revenge or retaliation or however you'd like to look at it. So this is our 56th message in light of that. Let's have a word of prayer. We're opening up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. And let's pray and then we'll teach. Father, we thank you again for your grace, and thanks again that Randy Zimple is home again from his triple bypass surgery. He sounded really good last night. I talked to him, and Nick is on the mend, and Cindy Trandick is on the mend. We're praying again for Jill specifically, Jill Lachlan, as she has cancer and is at Mayo for some heavy doses of chemotherapy there. We ask that you would uphold Sean and Jill, give Sean wisdom as he comes back every weekend to teach at Itasca Bible Church, and then he goes back to Mayo to be with his wife throughout the week. Undertake for them, Father, we pray. And we pray, Father, for the people of our church, again, as I don't know if everyone is up to speed on their physical health, so I hear things sometimes last and not always get in on things, but we're praying again for the body of Christ here. Uphold us by the grace of God and give us what we stand in need of. Thanks again for the Word of God. Thanks for Jesus Christ coming to die on the cross for our sins. But then, as we think of the life of Christ, we're looking at his life prior to that and trying to understand more about him and seeing what a gracious man he was and a kind man, and he was compassionate towards the people. I trust people are sensing that more and more as we understand this. So we thank you now for your word, and we commit it all to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, we're looking again at the Sermon on the Mount here. This is where Jesus is speaking this here. Late one summer evening in Broken Bow, Nebraska, a weary truck driver pulled his rig into an all-night truck stop. He was tired and hungry. The waitress had just served him when three tough-looking, leather-jacketed motorcyclists of the Hell's Angel type decided to give him a hard time. Not only did they verbally abuse him, one grabbed the hamburger off his plate, another took a handful of French fries, and the third picked up a coffee and began to drink it. How did this trucker respond? Revengeful or not, okay? How would you respond? Well, this trucker did not respond as one might expect. Instead, he calmly rose, picked up his check, walked to the front of the room, put the check and his money on the cash register, and then went out the door. The waitress followed him to put the money in the till and stood watching out the door as the big truck drove away into the night. When she returned, one of the cyclists said to her, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" And she replied, "I don't know about that, but he sure isn't much of a truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles on his way out of the parking lot." So he found his way to get some revenge and some payback there. Don't you just love stories like that? Most of us do, because of a sense of justice that all of us have built within us. We love it when the good guy triumphs over injustice and the bullies or evil men get their just deserves. We love a story like that for sure. This will happen one day to Satan, as he is in concert with God's justice and will have to pay the price for his rebellion in the lake of fire. One day, all of the injustices that God's children have received will be appropriately dealt with. I myself have been encouraged many times with the truth of Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Very interesting and very appropriate verse there. I think we all share that type of sentiment in varying degrees. But some people are about revenge, are about retaliation in an unhealthy way. And it really makes their day when it comes to fruition and they come out on top personally. Okay? And this is what Jesus is addressing here in this next section of his Sermon on the Mount, recorded for us in Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. So look there with me, if you would. Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whosoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." These are some amazing verses here. Now, it is important to keep everything in context, so let's review again what we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount here this morning here. Six topics are covered here: murder, verses 21 and following, adultery, verse 21 and following, divorce, vows, and revenge. That's kind of what we're looking at this morning, verses 38 through 42, and loving your neighbor. So we have one more here that we're going to look at here, and this is interesting in what we need to understand. One element of the great American philosophy is that of life is that we have certain inalienable rights that we can be pretty aggressive defending them or even fighting over them. It's normal for man to stand up for what he thinks he is entitled to. We all do that. We have an innate desire to see justice administered, and we want to protect our own. However, in the process of protecting what is our own, one also is inclined to wreak considerable trouble on anyone who takes what is his, and this is called retaliation. Not good. Retaliation, usually with interest, oftentimes when we think of that, it's a natural extension of our selfish, sinful hearts. By nature, it is normal to feel that we have a right to retaliate. The old saying goes, "Don't get mad, get even," or perhaps get evener, as we sometimes would like to think. Imagine a scene like this. A man is falsely accused of a capital offense. To the shock and dismay of his family and friends, he is convicted on the basis of a false testimony presented by witnesses who are known to be good-for-nothing men. A sick feeling overwhelms the lovers of justice as they witness the execution of that innocent man and his sons. This is not an imaginary account. This is the experience of a faithful servant of Jehovah named Naboth. If you remember the story, Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard and concocted a story and had him killed and his sons so that they could not inherit it. You can read this in 1 Kings 21, 11 through 13, and then again in 2 Kings 9:26. Yet we also read that God eventually avenged his unjust death, not on Ahab, but he did it on the next generation. It's very difficult to understand all that. We all have a sense of justice, and it's part of our makeup, though it seems we possess different levels of justice in our thinking and in our understanding. We have only to hear a child's cry, "It's just not fair," you know, to understand this. And I suspect that when you see someone being bullied by someone else, or worse, that at least minimally bothers you, and even more so it can cause you to step in to go to bat for the underdog in that whole situation. But like in anything else, we can vary much and be out of balance in our understanding and application of real justice. And this is why it is important to understand the character of God, as God is the epitome of righteousness and justice, and at the same time is the epitome of a grace and mercy here. So I thought I'd stop for just a moment here and talk to you about the attributes of God here for just a moment. We sometimes take some time and go over the attributes of God just to remind us that these attributes are true of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as well. Number one, God is sovereign over all things. That means he's providential. He's working in our lives for all things to work together for good by the grace of God. He is a righteous God and he is a just God. Combined sets forth the fact that God is holy. There's no doubt about that. We also understand that God is a God of love here, and his love is demonstrated through his mercy, God not giving us what we do deserve, his grace, God giving us what we don't deserve, which would be heaven. Again, we see, his goodness as well as his long suffering. So God in his love has found different ways to minister to us by the grace of God. God is also eternal in the fact that he has no beginning and no end. He's omniscient. He knows all about you and your situation. He even knows about that incident in, Broken Bow, Nebraska, what happened there, and even with Naboth. And again, in our story, even here tonight, we're going to look at some aspects here as well. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present at the same time. He's in this room with us, not because this building is sanctified, but because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us wherever we go. He's omnipotent. He can do whatever he wants to do as long as it's in character with his other attributes. That's why God can't, sometimes people say to me, can God make a stone bigger than he can lift? That's kind of ridiculous, you know. He's omnipotent. He can do great things. Okay, so we don't want to even think like that. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's truth or veracity. So when we combine his veracity and his immutability, God is a faithful God. And this is some good news stuff that we need to think about and understand. So let me just show you a few verses in light of this. Isaiah 45, 21. And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God. Notice how it sets forth one of his characters, a righteous God and a Savior. And there is none but me here. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Jonah said, therefore I fled before to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God. I mean, over and over again in the Old Testament, these characters of God, and these attributes of God come out. You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and you repent even of evil here. So this is amazing. Again, another verse here. Psalm 145, 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. There's no doubt about that. But the Bible also speaks of God's justice and his wrath against sin. In fact, God's justice is a defining character of who he is. The Bible showcases the fact that God is merciful, but also reveals that he is just and that one day he will dispense justice on the sin of the world. In every other religion in the world that holds to the idea of a supreme deity, that deity's mercy is always exercised at the expense of justice. What do I mean? For example, in Islam, Allah may grant mercy to an individual, but it's done by dismissing the penalties of whatever law he has broken. In other words, the offender's punishment that was properly due him is brushed aside so that mercy can be extended. Islam's Allah and every other deity in the non-Christian religions sets aside the requirements of moral law in order to be merciful. Mercy is seen as at odds with justice. So in a sense, in those religions, crime can and indeed oftentimes does pay. Now, if any human judge acted in such a fashion, most people would lodge a major complaint against that particular judge. It's the judge's responsibility to see that the law is followed and that justice is provided. A judge who ignores the law is betraying the very office that he sits in, that he holds, okay? Now, Christianity is unique here in the sense that God's justice and mercy merged at the cross of Jesus Christ. God can be merciful to us because of the cross of Christ. Someone had to pay the death penalty. And we can understand here from a few verses like Romans 3, 24 through 26, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment. How's that? By his blood, by his death. And we get in on how through faith. to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. In other words, Old Testament saints were saved on credit because sin had not yet been paid for, because Calvary didn't come until Jesus came. Now, they were atoned for and covered by the blood of those sacrificed animals, but never taken away until Jesus Christ came. This is important to understand. And he did this to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has what? Simply just faith in Jesus. You don't have to be this wonderful, great person and turn over a new leaf. You'd have to trust Christ as your personal Savior from sin. So before the cross, his love would not give up on us. Justice demanded our death on the one hand, but mercy demanded our pardon on the other hand. And that's why Jesus came. He went to the cross of Calvary. And after the cross, justice was now satisfied so God could accept us and save us, and mercy was satisfied so that God could now save us as well. So my sins and your sins were laid upon Jesus Christ upon the cross. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the message you need to embrace. This is the message I embraced 40-some years ago by the grace of God, when I was saved by the grace of God. Okay? Now, if people refuse the price God has paid, they will have to pay that price themselves. And your good works cannot outweigh sin, even if you've just committed one sin. And their payment will not be enough. That's why Jesus came. He paid in full for your sins and for my sins on Calvary's cross. And that's why, for it is by grace you have been saved. How do I get in on that? Through faith. It is. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God, Ephesians 2:8 states here. Okay? So again, as I'm thinking of all of this, here's the believer here on the right, over here. Okay? He is on the right, and again, we can look at that top line. This is about justification. Jesus, well, let's look at the bottom first of all. Our guilt was credited to Jesus on the cross, or imputed to him on that cross. He paid the sin debt penalty for us on that cross. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, Christ's righteousness is credited or imputed to us. Thus, we are justified, and that's what justification is. It's really all about what is it that God demands of us? To trust 100% in Jesus Christ. It's not based upon your works, not based upon my works. It's based upon what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. No doubt about that. So according to Romans 8:30, once a person is justified, his salvation is guaranteed. For his salvation is as secure as if he is already glorified in heaven, because God sees us glorified in the past tense. And this is what makes salvation so wonderful for the Christian. Jesus Christ has bridged the gulf between us and God. So you need to ask yourself, are you on the one side of the cross and still not saved? Or have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Are you on the other side of the cross? And are you saved by the grace of God once and for all? And I trust you are. Okay? Now, the passage that we'll look at this morning has been misunderstood by many and has therefore been troubled by many. It has led to all kinds of wrong thinking about what kind of a person Jesus was and what he taught. This passage is also the source of four very well-known sayings that almost everyone has heard or used before, but not everyone understands. What are those sayings? How about an eye for an eye? How about turn the other cheek? How about go the second mile? Or give him the shirt off your back? We hear these sayings all the time. And what do they mean? What do they stand for us? On the other hand, people have described this passage with these particular sayings. These are hard sayings of Jesus to understand. These are some of the most difficult verses in the Bible. Well, these verses are hyperbole, okay, and impossible. And these are comments for another age, oftentimes people think, the kingdom age, okay? Now, this is one of the most commonly misinterpreted passages of Scripture because of the tendency for people to take a passage out of its context and to try to determine what it means as they would like to understand it. We want to understand the Word of God as believers in Christ, but not everybody would look at these particular verses and understand exactly what these verses here are saying. These verses have been used to promote pacifism, conscientious objection to military service, war against war, lawlessness, anarchy, and that Christians should be pious doormats and a host of other things. The larger content of this passage is the contrast of true righteousness, Jesus is setting forth true righteousness, versus self-righteousness in our lives. Jesus is not changing the Old Testament law, but he is emphasizing the spirit and intent of the law that had been lost in Pharisaical tradition. In each of these specific illustrations, Jesus contrasts his teaching with that of the scribes and Pharisees who opposed him every step of the way. And I trust that you recognize that Jesus is not giving new commandments, which if we would keep, we could somehow be righteous before him. This is not true at all. In fact, we have seen, and it is important that I point this out, lest you draw the wrong conclusion that so many have when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount. So again, on your handout now, that familiar box at the top there, these are the points that we have pointed out here in the past. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to instruct those who believed on Christ as Messiah and to condemn those who had not yet done so. Very significant and very important. Here Jesus raises the level of righteousness from a relative human standard to now a divine standard. Okay? Jesus shows that mankind cannot reach this level of righteousness because all have sinned and come short. All need to be justified. All need to be saved. And the Sermon on the Mount was designed to show those who were not saved their condemnation before a righteous God. For those who have accepted Jesus as the Messiah, it puts forth the righteous principles to be employed by faith as Jews until the kingdom could be set up. Now remember, Jesus came to be their king, but again, the kingdom is going to be postponed because the nation as a whole is going to reject him. So again, Jesus slides that or pushes that kingdom age to an age in the future because right now he's calling out a people for his name, people in the church here, okay? The sermon also contains transdispensational principles which are to be applied by faith for the believer today. So we can glean from these principles things for us today here. And lastly, Matthew 5, 38 through 42 is the fifth of six units that begin with, "You have heard that it was said," but then Jesus clarifies that by saying, "But I say unto you." And that's what we want to see and understand in this particular section here as well. So as we look at this passage, we need to understand what Jesus is after here. It is in some way about foregoing your rights to pay back on a personal level. And this can be hard for some, because most of us are all about claiming our rights. That's the way we are. Inordinate concern for one's own rights comes from an inordinate selfishness that leads to an inordinate lawlessness or revenge. When our supreme concern is getting and keeping what we think is rightfully ours, then whatever or whoever gets in our way, including the law, becomes expendable and has to take a back seat. Since it is not possible for everyone to have everything he wants, to insist on our own way, invariably at some point, this tramples on the rights and welfare of others. Thus, respect for the law and for the welfare of others is among the first and major casualties of self-assertion. And in the Old West, before the government was established in the territories, men lived by their own set of laws, their own moral conscience of wherever that happened to be at that time. If one rancher did something to another person, there was oftentimes payback and revenge, just like we see stated here in our verses here this morning. When self is in the foreground, everything else and everyone else is pushed to the background. When selfish interest dominates, justice can easily be replaced by vengeance and retaliation here. This is important. So if some incident happened in your family by another person somehow, maybe one of your children was hurt, perhaps you would try to impose the same type of injury on the attacker to get some sort of justice in your own eyes. Maybe you would even want to punish another to a greater degree than the offense. And after you take revenge, the attacker's family may feel the same way, and they might think, well, we need to now get back. So here you have this vicious cycle that's going on here, and kind of the Hatfields and McCoys kind of attitude. And that's why we need laws. We need government to establish these things. Okay? Genesis 34 records an actual incident like this between Jacob's family and the family of Shechem. After Jacob's daughter Dinah, is physically abused, perhaps raped, Dinah's brothers Simon and Levi sought revenge by deceiving Shechem's family into getting the men circumcised. If you get circumcised, we will accept you. They wanted to marry their sister. And then when they were very sore after they were circumcised, they took retaliatory action and killed all the men of the village and incorporated the women and children as slaves. And God did not like that, what happened in that incident, but that's what happened. So how should you handle injustices that come your way? Jesus will say some things about revenge here. God has given us some legitimate avenues for justice here on earth. But Jesus warns us that personal revenge is something completely different. So as we think of your handout now, we're finally getting there. Jesus mentions the law's standard for justice in 5:38. Let's look there at that verse again. You have heard, and this is again that standard, that it is said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth here. Okay? This is an amazing expression here. First point on your handout. What did this phrase mean in context, and how did the Pharisees violate this phrase? I won't answer the second part of that question until we get to letter D on your handout. But the first part here is this. What did it mean? It required that punishment exactly match the crime. You take my eye, I'm taking your eye. You knocked out my tooth, I'm knocking out your tooth. That's what he's saying here. Now, the same idea is carried in the expression tit for tat, or the expression quid pro quo. The earliest record of this is called Lex Talanus and is the code of Hammurabi, the great Babylonian king who lived 100 years or so before Moses. It is likely, however, that the principle was in wide use long before that time. This goes way back. But in the Pentateuch, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth are part of the longer lists that include hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. We'll look at those in just a minute here. But as we look at these passages, we'll look at them in a moment, it was written for those who sat as judges in a judicial court to have that type of punishment here. So my second point here is this. Under the Mosaic Law, judges were to administer the punishment for crimes, but they were to do it appropriately. Now, appropriately. Now, you might not think it's not very appropriate to take another person's eye, but again, you have to put yourself in their shoes, and God had given his commandments, and God had said a number of things. So let's look at some verses here from the Old Testament on the PowerPoint that can help us to understand here. Exodus 21, 22 through 25. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. Now notice this next statement, I underlined it. He shall pay as the judges determined. So there would be a judgment by judges for this reparation or this payment. Okay, But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Wow, that's the law. That was extreme. This was difficult here, being the law here. Next point here, my next passage. Leviticus 24:17-22. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Man's life was in the image of God. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good. Animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Ooh. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so it shall be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it. But whoever kills a man, that person shall be put to death. God believes in capital punishment. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for the one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God, he says here. This is amazing. One more here. Deuteronomy 19:15-21. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest, and the judges who serve in those days. Notice they went to a higher court. Okay? All right? And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear. That's what this was designed to do. And therefore they shall not again commit such an evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Ooh, this is extreme. No doubt about that. Next point on your handout there. So what purposes did this administration of justice serve? Well, it served two things. Number one, it served to curtail further crime. And this was based again upon Deuteronomy 19:20. The rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. So it was designed to curtail further crime from happening. And that's why, you know, sometimes I use this extreme example of the Old West when they would hang a guy on a scaffold or on a tree. You're not teaching that guy anything. His life is over. But the people who are standing there, they're thinking, I don't want that to happen to me. And I'm going to teach my kids so that they don't do that, so it doesn't happen to them. And that's why this was, they will never again do such a thing among you. Okay? Secondly, it was designed to prevent excessive punishment based on personal vengeance and angry retaliation of the types of which Lamech boasted here in Genesis 4:23-24. Lamech said, "For I have killed a man for wounding me." That's kind of excessive, isn't it, Lamech? "And a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." So this was an extreme payback by Lamech here. And these laws were designed to curb further crime and to prevent excessive punishment that would happen here during these times. Punishment was to match but not exceed the harm done by the offense itself. A punishment sufficient enough to serve as a deterrent to the crime was to be rendered. This law was also to ensure against judgment being rendered that was exorbitant. For a minor case, you were not to lose your life. There was not to be unreasonable punishment rendered here. And these are some really good laws. I think law today is designed to do the same thing. But the problem is it's not working like it did in those days because the judges are not giving just punishment and The state of Minnesota has gotten so progressive and so liberal that we no longer take a person's life for a capital crime. We just put them in prison for 3 years. They watch TV and then get out and go and repeat the crime. So you can see where I'm at with all of that here, okay? The measurement of punishment had to be exact. If you had caused the damage to someone's eye, the punishment may not exceed that of removing that offender's eye. Ooh, this is, sounds difficult here. If you have committed murder, then you must give your life from God's perspective. And this is still true today. God has not rescinded capital punishment. People have changed the law here, okay? Capital punishment is appropriate for murder or for capital crimes. But capital punishment is not appropriate for punching someone in the nose. The injured person or relative of the injured person could go to the governing judicial authority in Israel and to seek justice. This is what they would do. But what should the appropriate punishment be in the case of murder or in maiming? This is where the law comes into play. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The punishment must fit the crime no more than the crime, but also no less. It was strict, but it was fair in that regard. So it was designed to prevent excessive punishment based upon personal revenge and retaliation. Man's basic sinful nature is seen in his desire to avenge. If he has received an ounce of injury, he wants to get a pound of revenge. And you see that this event in little kids, and one child bumps into another, and the second one then strikes the first one, and from there it escalates and gets out of hand. Nations do the same thing. One nation is offended, and another retaliates with greater offenses. And often it can become an outright war. And we have that going on between Israel and Hamas. Hamas attacked Israel, killed a lot of people, but there's been total devastation because of them, because it was an act of war on Israel, and Israel is striking back. Okay? It was there to remove punitive actions for crimes from the hands of the victim and his family, to put them into the hands of the governing judicial system. It was designed as a principle of proportional justice. It was designed to appropriately punish the offender. So with this teaching here in Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 42, the Lord is teaching that in the judicial process, justice must be met in proper proportions with the crime. The punishment must be appropriate for the crime committed to work as a deterrent against crimes. Okay? Now, sometimes cash settlements were decided. So if someone lost an eye in an incident and they wanted to pay a cash settlement, that was acceptable so that they wouldn't lose their own eye or their child's eye. Okay? And the Bible really supports measured justice. The law of an eye for an eye was, first of all, a just law because it matched punishment for to offense. Secondly, it was a merciful law because it limited the innate propensity of the human heart to seek retribution beyond what the offense deserved. But it was also a beneficial law because it protected society by restraining wrongdoing. And that's what laws are designed to do. You break the law, you do the crime, you got to do the time. It's kind of what I grew up with and understood, okay? Now, biblically, this is not proper administration of justice. This type of sentence for a crime is not a detriment. The result? Murder is becoming rampant in our society today. The Lord says that in the judicial process, the punishment must be appropriate to the crime. And it is not a license to seek revenge by individuals, as sometimes people want to do that and seek revenge. And this is difficult because things happen in car accidents and, you know, difficult things happen. And what do you have to do? You have to look to the law for this settlement. Well, how did the Pharisees distort this section of Scripture here? Because he says again, you have heard that it was said, but I'm saying to you. So he's going to clarify and set this straight, okay? And that's why That's the question here. How did the Pharisees, so this is the second half of question A, but it's going to be part D, okay? What's the second half? The scribes and Pharisees deduced that in his dealings with others, every man should likewise retaliate in kind and should in every case insist on his full rights. You took my eye, I'm taking your eye. You knocked out my tooth, I'm going to take your tooth. You broke my leg, we're going to break your leg. I mean, this is difficult. This is difficult, no doubt about that. Thus they expounded the precept as though God had given permission for each individual to take the law into his own hands and to avenge his own wrongs. They taught that it allowed each person to take private revenge upon his enemies. Thus a spirit of retaliation was condoned. The scribes had twisted this law into meaning that when someone offended you, then you were required to take revenge upon them. And they committed two errors in this. First, the restriction on revenge was turned into a mandate to retaliate. And second, they advocated that the matters to be taken into one's own hands rather than referred to the civil authorities or laws. They sought to bypass the justice system, and they ignored other principles in the law that could nullify this approach. The fact that Moses said here, what did Moses say in the law? You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, you can address them, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, the Jews, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Solomon said this in Proverbs 24, 29. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. That's kind of the golden rule in reverse. I'll pay that man back for what he did here. This is not good. So there's a couple of other Proverbs verses here. Proverbs 24, 29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. And Proverbs 20, 22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. You are to wait for the Lord and he will save you. Now the Lord is saying that vengeance is his. Do you know why? The Lord knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And not only that, he has also ordained judges over such matters. And that's why we have courts and we have judges and we have a legal system today here in America. It's not perfect. Sometimes innocent people go to jail and they go for life. It's a difficult system. It's the best system that we've devised. When someone hurt you or someone we love, our natural tendency is payback of some kind for that person. We want them to hurt like at least we were hurt, and then some, oftentimes. We talk about getting even and settling the score, and the idea is that because they hurt us, we now owe them some hurt in return. And that's not what God wants here in our lives. And that's one debt that we're only too glad to settle. In fact, usually it's not enough to get even. We usually want to get even and then a little more, right? I mean, that's kind of how we are. We're selfish by nature. We are. Thus, the law was actually designed to prevent personal vendettas from inflicting a harsher punishment than the criminal deserved. But even if we say within the bounds of inflicting reciprocal pain, we're still missing the point of what Jesus is after here. Because our external conformity to the demands of justice is often masking our internal problem, we want revenge. And revenge is sin. That's not good here. So again, as we think of this now, Jesus mentions the approach of mercy here in verses 39 through 42. Let's look at those verses again. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So he begins here in this section with some negative comments here. Negatively, okay? Let me back that up. Oh, I went too far. Negatively, you are not to resist an evil person, Jesus says. Now, this is the instruction that Jesus gave to those Jews who were saved and waiting to see the kingdom set up. Now, remember, he's giving instruction to the saved, and he's seeking to convict the unsaved here in these passage on the Sermon on the Mount here. Okay? This is stated in anticipation of this kingdom time, which the king was promising to set up to them. But it should be true of every believer in any age. Okay? Let me expound upon that here for a minute. The passage says, do not resist the evil one. That is, and I would say it's the devil who leads and influences the unsaved person to do things which they perhaps should not do. What does Jesus mean here? Now again, this passage is about personal relationships. And you might want to jot that down somewhere in your notes here. It's not about the judicial court system. They're going to handle their cases. But this is about personal relationships. He's talking to believers here, those he has a personal relationship with, and he wants them to understand that. He does not teach, as many have claimed, that no standard is to be taken against evil, and that should simply be allowed to take its course. Jesus and the apostles continually opposed evil with every means and resource. As an example, Jesus resisted the profaning of God's temple by making a scourge of cords and physically driving out the sellers and money changers in that temple, John 2:15 and Matthew 21:12. Paul stood with Peter to the face and confronted him to the face when he was hypocritical, living with the Gentiles, eating ham sandwiches and BLTs, and then when the Jews from Jerusalem came, he separated himself and he lived hypocritically. And he pulled away and says, I can't live with you Gentiles and eat what you Gentiles are eating. And Paul says, you hypocrite. He rebuked him. Galatians chapter 2, you can read it. So in the command, do not resist him who is evil. This is my second point here. Jesus rebuts the Pharisees' misinterpretation and forbids retaliation in personal relationships. Keep that in mind here. Personal relationships. Thus, the following four examples clarify this. The evil person is the person who perhaps slaps you on the cheek, sues you for your clothes, asks you to go for a mile, and then asks for money. And notice also the change in perspective Jesus is giving compared to the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law addressed what the judges should do to the person who committed a crime, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, okay? Related to murder or maiming, Jesus has a different perspective now on a personal level, okay? He addresses the issue on what you should do if offenses or conflicts, an insult happened to you personally. Now, this is kind of lengthy, but I put it on your handout. Jesus, in my view, this is my view here, now addresses not what the court or government should do, but what the believer should do when he or she is personally offended or confronted with a slap, a court call, going a mile, or in need of financial help here. So I tried to put that down here and get this down. This is my seeing of what's going on here. This is how I'm seeing this, and I hope you can understand that and see that, because this is a difficult passage of Scripture to interpret. I'm trying to give you the right perspective here. Yes?
So this applies with not just believer, but believer and unbeliever.
Well, I think as he's talking to believers here, so he wants this amongst believers here. And I'm going to show you that, I think, as we go on. Yeah, the unbeliever causes the offense. Probably you should extend grace. That's kind of what we're thinking here. Letter D, Jesus is saying that person needs mercy, not retaliation. And this is difficult because it's going to take the Lord here to hold us down here in regards to these things. So what should the believer do? Not resist or retaliate? That's the question. The word resist means to oppose, to set oneself against them. It could be translated, do not retaliate against them. The idea is not so much about non-resistance as it is about not standing up to face off. Put up your dukes. Let's go for it. Let's step outside and settle this issue right here. That's the idea right here as I see it, okay? This verse is a specific warning not to take personal retribution. Don't escalate the situation by getting even. Rather, de-escalate. Diffuse. Lower your reaction. Endure. Forgive if possible. Show them some mercy as God has shown you some mercy. I mean, he didn't put up his dukes and say, okay, Dave, let's step outside. We're going to go around here. He'd have knocked me flat. I didn't have a chance. I was a sinner. Okay? This is amazing. So my next point here to try to explain this to you, let's turn this negative situation into something positive by leaving retaliation / vengeance in the hands of the Lord. That's what the Old Testament is teaching here. So again, we're talking about an eye and eye, truth of the tooth. This is what the courts would have to settle. This is what the judges would settle. But here we're talking about a slap in the face and going the extra mile and some other things. As I have to kind of hurry here to get through this. And this is difficult, okay? So let's look at some verses here quickly on this. And here's Leviticus 19, 17 through 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor about an issue, but not bear sin because of him. Now notice, and I underline this, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I read that verse earlier to you, but I'm just kind of highlighting it here to get you to understand what's going on here. And this is from Scripture again, Deuteronomy 32, 35. Vengeance is mine, God says, and recompense. Their foot shall not slip in due time. And the day of their calamity is at hand. Don't worry, I'll take care of them and the things to come hasten upon them. Again, here's a few more verses here. Psalm 91, 4. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O Lord, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. So again, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Proverbs 20, 22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord. He will save you. In Proverbs 24, 29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his works. So these verses show that man was to leave vengeance to God, he would repay. This called for the believer to trust the Lord to make things right. In the very spirit of the law that Jesus had in mind here, no retaliation was to be made by the believer. He was to trust the Lord and turn the other cheek. Not always easy to do. Some four examples here. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek. Now this is not someone laying a haymaker on you, okay? Pow, he knocks you right down, or attacking you. This is someone who is insulting you, perhaps with their words or giving you a backhand to the face, okay? Now suppose that happens to you. One day you are going to about your business and someone you know walks up to you and unjustly insults you by giving you a physical backhand, a slap across the face. Whether they do that with words, and we are good at that with words, putting people down. You know, just we jab people and put people down. That happens all, especially amongst teenagers. This is classical amongst them. But even young adults, this happens. Even when the guys get together, we can rib. And sometimes it's hurtful, you know, okay? Your first instinct is to strike back. A slap for a slap. But how did Jesus respond to this kind of treatment? Well, when the leaders of the Sanhedrin and later the soldiers physically abused him and mocked him, he did not retaliate either with words or in actions. Okay? In Matthew 26, 67 and 68 says this, then they spat in his face and beat him Another struck him with the palms of his hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? So here's an example of this, okay? As Isaiah had predicted of him, Christ gave his back to those who struck him and his cheeks to those who plucked his beard. Isaiah 50, verse 6. But instead, he does say this, okay? Positively, when insulted like this, do not fire back. Okay, don't fire back. And this is easy to say, difficult to do, okay? But by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, if you're a believer, you should have some control because you have the Spirit of God, okay? Example two, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, what should be your response there? Positively, when sued for your shirt, give him your coat too. Now, I got to explain a little bit here, so let me explain what's happening here. Now, why would anyone want to sue someone for a piece of clothing? It's hard to understand. So let me show you a couple of passages of Scripture here from the Old Testament. Exodus 22, 25, and 20 through 27. If you lend money to my people, now again, this is within the family, the Jewish family in the Old Testament, who are poor, people that don't have a lot. You shall not be like the money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, and that sometimes they did that, the outer garment, the cloak, was what they would wear at night to stay warm with, and they would take that and they would use that. I need to borrow some money for 30 days. Will you lend me some money? Yeah, here's my cloak for 30 days. I'll give you my outer garment, okay? All right? You shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, especially if he's poor. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? It will be that when he cries to me, I will hear. Now notice, God says, I am gracious. Thus, I want you to be gracious and show grace here. Okay, here's another passage of Scripture here. Deuteronomy 24, 10 through 13. When you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge, his cloak. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge or his cloak out to you in the morning. Okay, the idea here is, and if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge, his cloak, overnight. You shall, in any case, return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment, and this will be a blessing to you, and it shall be a righteousness to you before the Lord your God here. Okay? So this is an amazing statement here of what is going on here. The garment was the pledge, and they would use that as a pledge, but it had to be returned to the man every night because that would keep him from freezing at night. And he needed that garment, and God was gracious. And God is saying to us, we need to be gracious with people that are close to us. Even though they've offended us, you know, they give us the back of their hand or said some words to us. That's what we're saying here. So I'm going to skip here ahead a little bit here. And I've mentioned on your handout, maybe I didn't, but in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8 here, let me go and read these verses to you. And if you want to follow along, you can read them. I'm going to start right now. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Come on, Corinthians. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? And I think I've put some other verses here, these verses here from that same passage here. Verse 5, first I'll read that to you. I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren. Now this is between brother. Now again, but brother goes to law against brother. So this is in the family of God here, okay? And that before the unbelievers, because oftentimes the judges aren't saved. They were suing one another here in the Corinthian church. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why don't you just take the loss? Why don't you just take the face or the insult? Okay, that's what I'm saying here. Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No. You yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren here. So again, this is kind of updating it for us today here. So the next one is positively, when forced to go a mile, go the extra mile. And this is what would happen here. The historical background is that the Roman law that required an individual from a conquered country to carry a load or a pack up to 1 mile on foot if asked by a Roman citizen. It was compulsory that they do this. It was not popular, it was hated, it was done grudgingly. The scribes and the Pharisees particularly despised these laws because by the ruling powers, and here's this example from the New Testament of the Lord Jesus here. And this guy, this Cyrene, Simon of Cyrene, was compelled by a Roman soldier to carry Jesus' cross. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. It's only a mile to Calvary, you carry it. And he had to carry it. So this is an example here of this very thing here. So I'm just trying to speed through my notes here and update this. So let's update it for us today here. And I have to go to Ephesians 6 here. Bondservants or slaves, make it employers, okay, or employees, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, your boss. Do it with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service just when they're looking, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God. Do it from the heart. Do it with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So we are to go this extra mile. I hope you understand this and can grasp this here. So I've got another verse here. I don't even know. I think I'm going to skip this verse. Well, let's look at it for just a minute here. Deuteronomy 15:7-10. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of your gates and in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand to your poor brother. Now this is for the last statement here again about giving money here, okay? Don't harden your heart or shut your hand to your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because why? For this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all of your works and in all of that which you put in your hand here. So again, updating it here, and I can just take this from Luke here, if I can get my page to go. If you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. So this is a sign again of what a Christian, a believer here, these guys weren't even Christians, they were just believers in the Messiah, but Jesus is correcting and showing him the real intent of the law. It wasn't just about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Here, if someone slaps you, go the extra mile, he's saying it. What does he say? I tell you, slaps you in the right, turn the other cheek. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, give him your coat also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away from that person. And that's exactly what I'm saying right here. Positively, when asked for money by someone in need, particularly another believer, give him some money. Give him what you can. Okay? Now, how does this apply to us today here? Well, I'm going to skip this next slide here. Peter sums up our Lord's example in his first epistle by saying this: if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. This is what Jesus is basically saying. For you have been called for this purpose, Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, you may have to suffer a little here. Okay? Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, and while he was reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he did not know threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You know, if you can do that, if I can do that, it'll be the grace of God for us when we are offended, when we are insulted, when we're asked to go an extra mile. This is very, very important. Later on, Peter says this, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. That's it right there. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Be a blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. 1 Peter 3:8-9 here. And I think I have one more set of verses that are very important here, what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, and it's not always possible, but if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men, even when someone maybe gave you a slap or a jab or used some words on you, okay? Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, God says. I'll repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That, to me, is the essence of what this passage of Scripture is saying. And I've probably got 500 questions by people, but my time is gone, so I'm going to just pray, and you can ask me privately or individually, and you might be thinking, you know, what about these guys standing on the corner with a sign that says, I'm out of, you know, he's an outsider, perhaps he's saved, I don't know. If you're led of the Lord to give to him, give to him. But don't take away from this church to give him something. I mean, oftentimes those guys make more money than most people make, and they don't even, if they put the same effort into a job, I think they could do well. Let's pray before I say any more. Father, we thank you again for your goodness and grace, and it's easy to be overcome by evil, but you are telling us to overcome evil with good. You are so good to us. We thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We deserved hell, but you found a way in your love, because your justice was satisfied with Jesus' death upon the cross, so that we could be saved and we could have mercy and we could have grace. We thank you for all these things, Father. We thank you for the goodness of God towards us. Thank you for the goodness towards Grace Gospel Bible Church here. And even for Eric, we want to pray for him, Father, as the future is he's going to be the pastor here, by the grace of God, and I'm going to step down. I'm not going away, but I am going to step down, and been doing this for 24 years, and I trust you, Father, for you've led us here to bring him on to be the pastor, guide and direct with all these things. I think of our Hudson area Bible study and evangelistic outreach next Friday night, Father. We're committing that to you, praying for that, and I pray that I would not be overcome by evil in any way, but I can go there with the goodness of God in my heart and explain to those young people and those parents the grace of God and what Jesus has done for them. We thank you for that, and we commit it out in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.